Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, God, for just all the ways that you have been with us, God, sovereignly moving in our lives to bring about pure goodness, perfect goodness. Thank you, God, that you are moving, God, to care for us and to lay out a path of goodness. Even as we plan, Lord, you determine our steps. God, thank you. Thank you that you are with us in our battles, in our present circumstances, and also helping us by your Spirit to look forward, God, to the hope that awaits us. God, would you be effective today, effective in your word, that we may, Lord, be transformed, God, by the truth. God, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Got to give a little shout out to my brother Mark, who kindly let me know that my zipper was down. Didn't want that to be the focus of my sermon today. Okay, as you guys try to look the other way. All right? But sometimes you got to say what you got to say. You know what I'm saying? That's love right there, you know? Say, hey, it's probably not going to be the first or the last time something like that happens. But I appreciate that. And there are many of those embarrassing situations in my life. I can't tell you. I appreciate a good good word. You know, I'm in a wonderful church. You know, I do believe there are men in my life and women right there who are looking out to make sure that I am finishing well. Some of the things are not easy to hear, but I believe without those voices, it is impossible for me to finish well. So with that in mind, I want to talk about today the spiritual discipline of meditation. Meditation. Now, when I say meditation, you're probably thinking about, you know, some calm music, you know, a little aromatherapy, right? Who doesn't love that? You know, maybe a little spa action, right? I heard there's a new spa in, this Korean spa, I think in Chantilly, South Riding or something like that. I haven't been there. I'm a little wary about going to these spas, these baths, because last time I went, I met a whole bunch of church people, you know. That's like having your zipper down the entire day. You know what I mean? So anyways, the point is, we have a certain thought about meditation. And when we think about meditation, you know, we're trying to calm our minds. And I want you to understand, that's a good thing. God, when we have thoughts, meditation is about thoughts and having good thoughts. Because thoughts drive the way we feel. We can't feel anything. It's scientifically proven that emotions do not happen without thought. Thought is where emotions live. If you talk about envy, because you had a thought about that. If you felt jealous, if you felt bitter, right? All those things. If you find yourself sighing, if you are grumbling, but those are behaviors. There's things that are underlying emotions that are driven by thoughts. But thoughts also drive behavior. See, but here's the thing. Wait a minute. I thought you said last week that thoughts drive emotion, and emotion drives behavior, right? And so when you look at things like grumbling, right, muttering, sighing, things that we maybe even do, they're driven by emotion. Now, that's true. But thoughts also drive behavior. Behavior. It's like a direct line. A direct line into behavior. Now, why am I talking about this in light of meditation? Because it is a war. I want you to understand this. Meditation is like war. I don't know if you know, but the New Testament doesn't talk about meditation. It doesn't. The New Testament doesn't talk about it. And you're like, well, what, then why is it a discipline? Well, the Old Testament talks about it, but in a very different context. Talks about it meditating in the sense of regurgitating and remembering the laws of God. And we'll talk more about that. But I want to start with this picture. I want to give you two pictures so that you have heard this, but I want to pictorially give it to you. Because sometimes when I'm talking about stuff, I know that you might think it's complex. And I want to be as simple as I can, but not any simpler. Because I can't make something. This is the lowest common denominator, and you have to understand this as a Christian if you want to live a victorious Christian life. And what do I mean by that? Many of us live defeated lives. You might be defeated because you can't stop, let's say, you know, your behavior of sexual immorality. You feel defeated. Maybe you have a shopping addiction. Maybe you have a social media addiction. Maybe you have an anger problem. Maybe you have a grumbling problem. And here's the thing. It's because you don't get this. You might have heard it, but you don't get it. You're not believing in some of this, but I want to now give you a picture so that you could understand. And this is crucial. The reason Scripture doesn't talk about meditation directly, because it talks about more directly how this realm of our minds, right, is now at war. Because all of a sudden, we have two selves. We're not trying to calm down the flesh. See, that's what happens in aromatherapy. That's what happens when you listen to calm music. You're calming down the old self. And that's not a bad thing. I love circumstantial calming down. Right? Now, Eastern meditation, all that is to get your mind to escape whatever it is that your mind is plagued by. It's not war. It's escapism. It's trying to calm it down. Tone it down, buddy. Because I feel these thoughts are killing me. And I'm not saying it's somewhat effective. It is. But it is not dominance. You're almost compromising with it. All right? Because it'll come back, right? All right. So your thoughts, think of it as a battleful dominance. Now, who's it against? Your true self and your old self. And what we talked about last week is what you want is who you are. What you want is who you are. Now, you have to, many of you want things. And many of you want things even for your children. Maybe you want something for your wife, your husband. But many of you want things. You want, you know, whatever, like you want. It is the very definition of self. It is who you are. You are what you want. Got to understand that. Now, you can try to avoid thinking about it like that. Think about it like this, and you know, when we talk about something. Because wanting, and what do we say? This desire is also will. In the Bible, it's the same word. You know, we talk about, oh, will and desire. We separate it in the English language, but in the Greek, it's the same word. Thy will be done is God, thy desire will be done. In Scripture, it says, God does all that he wants. It could also be translated, God does all that he wills. Because, see, to God, willing something is wanting something. Sometimes we think like willing something is different than wanting something. You can't will something that you don't want. And we'll talk about this. All right, let's go to the next picture. Here's a thought where the war is engaged. Thoughts drive emotion, but it also drives behavior. Now, if thoughts drive emotion, it could also drive behavior. And then behavior, to some extent, right, is going to now drive also emotion, both positive and negative. Depending on what you wanted, it's going to drive your thoughts. Now, here's the thing. When thoughts drive behavior, there's a want-to behavior. Now, if somebody was whipping me, right, then you say, I got to do this, that's behavior. Then there is, I want to do this. Now, good coaches practically whip their athletes into doing something that they want. After like a hard practice, all right, guys, let's run some hills. That's practically whipping them. There is someone to drive you to do things that you don't want to do. Now, if you don't have anybody in your life that's challenging you to do what you want to do, you're probably not doing them. Wow. Is that true, though? People, the reason it's hard to just think, you know, I want to do things and I want to move in that direction. It's hard. You need people. And that's why meditation, you know, in the kingdom is a collective thing. It's a collective thing because that headspace that you got that's driving emotion, that's driving behavior, takes a team. There's, when you got to do something, your emotions are going to be horrible. You're going to feel what? Despair. You're going to feel actually, what happens when somebody forces you to do something? Like God tells me I got to do something, but you don't want to do it. Now, quickly, you got to really think about it. Do I really want to do what God is telling me to do? Now, think about love, because that's everything, right? To God, that's the law. You can do a lot of million good things. You can be up here preaching. You can do whatever it is. But if you can't love, you're flunking. But this is the got to, but do you want to? See, the Bible has a lot of got to's. A lot of got-tos, so full of them. And I need people to say, hey, you got to drive me because I want that. All athletes want a good coach because every athlete knows you can't do it without a good coach. Every athlete knows that if you're not on a good team, you're not going to be driven to be your best. If you want to be a good soldier, you want to get to a good unit. Why do you think people want to join the Marines? Why do you think people want to be a Ranger or Special Forces? Because when you're there, people around you are going to want to do it. Here's what's happening. There are two things about behavior. In the world of the kingdom, okay, there is mission and then there is unity. Just think about that now. This is the headspace we're talking about. We're here on earth on a mission, but mission together. So what is the law? The law talks a lot about unity. But I want you to know something. In the military, there's a saying. Mission first, soldiers always. Mission first, soldiers always. You lose sight, why is it soldiers always? Because no one individual could do it by himself or herself. You got to be part of a team. You got to do it together. But you can't ever forget that you're on a mission. You're on a mission. It's not here to shuck and jive. You got to do something together. It's no different. In this life, we're on mission. Right? To reach out, to bring in the lost. We're on mission. Now, we got to do it together. That means we got to be unified. We got to be of the same mind. Now, that's the headspace. If that is there, it's going to drive emotion. It's going to drive behavior. Question. Do you feel coerced to do good or not to do good? Are you doing good for other people? And if I told you, came up to you and said, hey, how about you teach Sunday school? How about you do this? How about you do that? Do you feel coerced to do good? Or do you feel coerced not to do good? What do you want? Do you want to be on mission? Or don't you want to be on mission? Do you want to be unified or not be unified? Do you want that? But if nobody's talking to you about mission, if nobody's talking to you and urging you, see, this is why in the New Testament, words like encouragement, exhortation, urging, right? That's all part of meditation. That's all about getting your headspace screwed on properly. I'm going to give you a hint. Which behavior do you identify with? Do you feel like you want to just be left alone? You want that? Do you really want that though? Is that what makes you happy? Just to be left alone so I can go to my room, have me a little me time. All right? And then you're going to get old and then you're going to die. Is that what you want? What do you identify with? Do you want to be on mission? Do you want to live for something outside of yourself? Live for others. In the care of others, being unified as a team so that you may do that together. Now, where am I getting this diagram? Remember what I talked about? Your desires are driving, right? For thought domination. Because your desires, we call that what? Ambition. Desire driving behavior is ambition. That process. Romans 6:12. Therefore, do not let sin reign, dominate, rule. That's what it means. In your mortal body, so that you. Notice how Paul phrases this. He says you. You, so it's like an identity thing, right? So that you obey its desires and do not present your members as sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves. Paul is talking to the true selves. Paul is talking, he's assuming there's a two part, there's a two-person thing going on in every individual. Those who are alive from the dead and your members to God as instruments of righteousness, for sin will not master over you because you are not under law but under grace. It's reminding you, you don't have to obey any of that. I got to do it, but I don't want to.
That's not you. If you think like that, you've been duped by Satan and his minions. Now, nobody had to dupe me. What did I just say? If you got to do something, but you don't want to do it, you have been duped by Satan. Now, nobody likes to think they've been duped. Do you think that this world is not being duped by Satan? And do you think that Satan and his minions are not duping us? They dupe me all the time. On a daily basis, it tries to dupe me. It dupes me when I hear correction. Makes me want to enter into self-pity. It dupes me, right, when somebody tells me I got to do something. Ain't nobody telling me what I gotta do. But here's the thing. What do you want? See, the main job of Satan, what do you think it is? It's trying to get you to identify with what you want to the old self. Let's go back to the original picture. Notice how your desire is being driven by yourself. So, what do you think Satan wants to do? It wants you to think you don't want it. And then you feel horrible, lonely, isolated, right? You feel horrible. You feel depressed because you think you don't want something that you really do. Now, here's the thing. Unless you don't have a true self. I can't answer that for you. See, something in you has to say, I don't want that. Man, I have ambitions. I want to live a courageous life. I want to live an other-centered life. I want to be God's man. I want to hear from God, Henry, you my man. You my man. I like that. I want to hear, Hey, son. Hey, daughter. Hey, girl, come here. Come here, baby. You know, I like that. I like hearing that. I like that. I like that God has ambition for me. I like that He wants me to live this courageous life. I like knowing that. I like a good coach. He's saying, okay, son, here, look, I know you don't want to do this, but you got to go now and do something. You got to go and forgive. How many times do I have to forgive? Isn't that what Peter said? Isn't that what Peter asked? He was like thinking God's ambition would be like, oh, how about 3 times? No, 70 times 7. We're talking about God's ambition is that of an amazing but hard coach. Here's the thing. God is a tough, tough coach. So now, go back. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 7. Here's Paul now. I just read Romans 6. Here's the conflict, and here's where the identity comes in. Okay? I want you to think about this. Paul knows about identity. Meditation is a fight to know who you are so that you know what you want. For I do not do. Notice he says, uses the word I. He identifies as what? As the new self. I do not do the good I want. See, I and want, and then do. There's a relationship right there, right? Self-driving thoughts, driving behavior. I do not do the good I want, but the evil, notice how now it's this third party business, something else, the evil I do, I mean, but the evil I do not want. He's saying, I don't want that, is what I keep on doing. Even though he's doing it, leaves the question, well, I don't want it. That's not who I am, but I keep doing it. He calls that evil. Evil. Evil, folks, let's just call it what it is. It's evil. There is evil. When there is evil, trust me when I say this, Satan is not far behind. Satan is not far behind. Because everything about what you do is about who you are, what you believe who you are. Now, I do what I do not want. It is no longer I who do it. Notice he uses that identity. He identifies with doing good, but something else is going on because he's saying, it's not I. It's not me. That's not me doing it. But sin. Sin. Evil. Sin is doing it. That dwells within me. That means sin. What is sin? Sin is a story. A lawless story somehow took root in your mind. Now, someone spoke that lawlessness into the mind. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Notice how he only uses his identity to describe what he wants and what he doesn't want. Paul is a man who knows what he wants and what he does not want. He's not confused. But are you confused? When you do stuff that God doesn't want, do you identify that as, hey, that's not me. Something else is going on. There's an evil. Somebody's evil is sin. Sin is a story. Who tells stories? Enemies. Satan. How did that thought get in your mind? Nobody likes to think that Satan dupes you. If you have a thought that's keeping you from doing what you ought to do, it's because Satan has duped you and robbed you of the ambition to do it. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Another law. Laws are stories, aren't they? Somebody else is whispering them. The reality, if you're not ambitious for the kingdom, that's because you are confused about who you are. If you're not living for others, if you're not interested in unity with your brothers and sisters, if you don't want to get all mission, a story has been embedded. It has incepted you. Go and watch that movie, Inception. Right? I love that. Right? Right? Inception is ideas and thoughts that you have and you don't know how it got there. Oh, the business of the enemy. The business. And you're like, and it just so feels so weird because you don't think it's the enemy. You think it's you. Now, here's the thing. Unless it's you. Unless it's you. Unless it's you. I can't solve that for you. But if you are in Christ, if you have professed the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have confessed and professed that He is your Lord, you have a new heart. See, the Bible says you are a new creation. You are born again. That means you have a new heart and you have a new desire because desires come from the factory of the heart. First John 3:4 says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. What's the law of God?
Oh, it's people who like fornicate.
No. Lawlessness are people who don't really care about other people. They care just about you, maybe your family. That's lawlessness. Why? Because the mission is others. The law is togetherness, unity, oneness. That's the law. And if you're not interested in that, if you're not interested in the mission, if you're not interested in the law, that's lawlessness, and that's a story. There's no such thing as spectating believers. We're on mission. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. That means God is doing things in your life to interrupt you, to surgically remove any notion in your mind that you want to be lawless, that you want to live for yourself. It's all about me. It's all about my family. What kind of an example are you going to leave your family? What kind of an example do you want to show them? Do you want your children to be on mission? Do you want your children to fight the fight in unity with their brothers and sisters? But here's the thing. It takes... What story has taken root in your mind? If you don't want to do that, it takes a desire first, right? It's not that you don't have a notion of wanting that. It's what do you identify with? I would say that's probably the most determining thing about whether you are or want to be a believer. Do you identify with your desires? And what desires do you have if it's not driven to the law? Law is just about love, actually. That's what the Bible says. It could be summarized that way. It says, no one who keeps on sinning, no one who keeps on holding to a self-centered law, it's just about me. Right? No one who keeps on living just for themselves, giving token things, you haven't grown in other-centeredness. No one who keeps on just being pulled by the gravity of self-absorption has either seen him or known him, because God was continuing to just waves after waves of bringing you stories so that you could have the capacity and the ambition, right, to love. Here's the battle for truth. All right, now, there's a preparation here. Preparation for the war ahead, for tonight or when you leave here, even while you're eating. Your mind is always going. It never stops, by the way. It doesn't stop. You might be distracted even now. Your mind might be wandering. When you're eating, your mind's going to go too. You're going to say, well, you know, you're going to have private thoughts, actually. You're going to have thoughts about this sermon. You're going to have, you know, you're going to question things, and that's okay. As long as you're at war. Just that when you have sued for peace, when you have settled with the enemy, that's when you get into problems. It says, but in your hearts, honor. What does it mean? Privately. Privately. Do you honor Christ the Lord as holy, as someone who's special? In your private moment, is God special? Is he worth you making all this much to do? Always being what? Prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Why do you live such a radical life? Why do you have to delete those social media apps from your phone? Why are you trying to be so radical? Come on. You know, self-control doesn't mean you can't, you know, you can, but let's just be honest. Sometimes you have to delete it. Sometimes you have to have filtered internet access. Because we got problems, don't we? Sometimes we have to clear the junk And that just seems so radical, though. Like living without internet. Limiting your phones and apps. So radical. The point is God holy? Holiness is what? Set apartness. Is he? It means uncommon. Means special. Is God special enough for you to take radical steps? 2 Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Notice what Paul is saying here. Meditation is a collective, right? The war is a collective function. It's no longer, I'm going to privately get my life in order in my mind. You can't do that by yourself. If you are prone to isolation, if you haven't heard an encouragement or a rebuke lately, something is wrong. Something is wrong. It says, and exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. People don't want to be hearing that stuff. People don't want to be hearing, right? Who you are is what you want. People don't want to hear that. They don't want to feel guilty. People want what they want. They want to be left alone to pursue their own ambitions. It's just the problem is, your ambition is the problem because you identify with your flesh. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Folks, this is, you know, this is going on now. Hey, well, that church says it's okay. Right? That denomination says it's okay. Oh, because I, who identify with the flesh, want reasons why it's okay. And will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of the evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. It's going to be hard, Timothy, right? You got to be the encourager. You might have to be the rebuker. You know, you got to do this. In doing so, you're keeping your mind fresh, right? You're letting yourself know you're on mission, but you're also those that God has given to you, those who are you responsible for, you also, right? It's this mutual meditation. That's what I call it. Okay, battle for truth. I call it mental judo, okay? Right? In the course of your day, all right? Now, I don't know if you've ever had this problem. You'll be having a conversation with your spouse. And then you have a thought. And it's like a past thought about how your spouse wronged you. You'll be talking. You know, you might be sipping wine. And all of a sudden, you'll just be angry. You'll just get angry. And then you'll start fighting. Fighting over something that happened a while back. Look, if every thought, okay, that you have, if you don't know that those thoughts, if you take a direct shot with those thoughts, oh, you're going to be driven emotionally, behaviorally, in a complete different direction. I call mental judo because when you have those thoughts, you got to learn, right? You got to do a little Neo action, right? Where am I getting that? You got to fight. You got to fight. 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh, right? We're not bringing, right, knife to a gunfight, folks. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take what? Every thought captive to obey Christ. to what? Obey Christ. That means we ought. God commands emotions. He does. But you know what he's commanding, though? He's commanding the thoughts that drive those emotions. And it's not just your thought. It's also the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So you have to turn to God in those moments. Sometimes you have to collect yourself. You'll be sipping some wine. All right, you'll have a cup of coffee, right? And a thought will come to you that will cause you to despise your spouse. Despise a friend. Might be a good friend, but he said something to you. So you'll begin to despise it. Now you have to collect yourself. Even when they're there, you say, you know what? Let me go to the bathroom. Right? Let me go to the bathroom. Let me take every thought captive.
If there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So your mind is going to be plagued with negative thoughts most of your days. Thoughts will detour you from being other-centered. The thoughts that you have, here's the shocking thing. The thoughts that you have actually are thoughts that cause you to become more selfish. Right? It's true. You're not going to have thoughts naturally to go, wow, I really just, I'm so thankful for that man, my friend, and my wife, she's so amazing. Now, if you have that thought, right, in those moments, which is rare and few, praise God, that's the Holy Spirit. What's happening is, whatever is on, because when in the course of a day, you have to prepare, right? You have to bring on the truth, whatever is good, whatever is pure. It says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Practice. You gotta practice talking to yourself. That's a lot, talking to yourself. You got to stop just being so passive about listening to the voices of the enemy and of the flesh. You're never going to recognize that this is the enemy. Enemy doesn't telegraph, hey guy, let's do a frontal assault. Enemy, Satan only drops, okay, his minions behind the lines, all right? They come from the back door. You don't know what hit you, okay? You get an idea of what hit you, God causes that. You know what he calls that? He calls that emotions. When you're beginning to feel, right, you know that the enemy got in there because God's given you a gift, an alert system called emotions. If you feel bitter, right, if you feel frustrated, if you feel envy, if you feel a lot of these emotions that God says don't, it's the work of the flesh. That's what God says. But you got to throw the truth now against it. All right, so let me talk to you about what Jesus does, how he does. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Now, Jesus is hungry and he was weary. And when Jesus is down, notice how Satan talks loudest when you are down. When you're hurt, oh, he's there. He's going to kick you. Oh, when you get hurt by or betrayed, right? That's when the enemy's at work. Enemy's not going to pound you so hard, okay, when things are going good, right? Enemy's not trying to, when you're praising God, he's going to let you have your moment. Oh, but he's going to wait, right? Wait for rush hour, right? He's going to wait. Till you get hurt, or when you can't have your way, right? When you're frustrated and other people are trying to get in your way or not doing what they're supposed to do. Now, Jesus was weakened, right? Now, here's how, when I talk about mental judo, this we're talking about. If you are the Son of God, now here comes the accusation.
command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written. See, Jesus knew the word of God. So he's, what he's doing? He's not taking it. That's not me. You're talking to the wrong guy here. You're talking to the wrong guy. It is written. There's no getting around this, folks. You got to know the word of God. You got to hear it also every day. Every day. That's what meditation is. Meditation is regurgitation of the truth. Now, if you can't, if you're not used to having a thought, and then, now you might have to go back to the Bible. You know, I just had this thought. Hey, where in the Bible, you know, it talks about that? You might have to do a little research. You might have to Google it. Thank goodness for Google. That's okay. You can Google it. What does God say? I feel bitter. I feel frustrated. I feel this. Google it. What does the Bible have to say about that? And I promise you, the Bible has something to say about all your negative emotions. On all your tendency, right, to be driven to wrong action. And how do you know? Because it causes you to be selfish, to be selfless. Most of your day, if you find that all you do is think about yourself, something's going on, isn't there? And instead, he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Notice this. And then he just takes him down. Takes him down. And then Satan tries to tempt him again to use his powers and stuff. He says, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. If Satan accuses you, if Satan tries to take away your self-worth, man, you got to know there's no condemnation for all those who are in Christ. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You got to know the promises of God. You got to learn how to fight. You got to learn how to fight and throw word for word. In all circumstances, Ephesians 6:16, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. One of the things that it's assuming, Paul assumes in spiritual warfare, that you actually believe that there is such a thing as Satan, that there's such a thing as the enemy. And if you've, just because you never noticed it, I promise you none of us have ever noticed it. Wow, Satan, is that you? You ever think that? Of course you didn't. He's that good. No thought. But have you had bad emotions? Yes, you have. How do you think it got there? You had a thought. How about, I can go on, but let's stick to it. Take the verse. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I urge you to fight. You can memorize scripture. You can paraphrase scripture. You can have scripture on your phone. You can Google scripture. The point is, you don't take those thoughts captive, okay? I mean, you don't get taken as a captive, but you take those thoughts captive. Make sense? You got to own that. And then finally, Psalm 1:2. The beginning of Psalm talks about meditation. And it's about the law. Notice it's about the law, right? Hasn't changed. Hasn't changed in the New Testament, except in the New Testament, it's multi-pronged. It's united. It's unified to help us fight this fight. But the gist of it is the same, isn't it? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. That means what? Sometimes people read that and go, wow, this man loved reading the Old Testament. Do's and don'ts. Thou's and thou shalt not. No. He delights in what? The gist of the law. He delights in what God delights in. Does that sound like the Lord's Prayer? Thy desire be done on earth as it is in heaven. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Is your delight in the law of God? Do you want the law of God? This other-centered, right? Obedience. Do you delight in that? Do you feel like that is what leads to your happiness? God's not here to make you unhappy. God wants you to be happy. He's got a formula for happiness. It's called obedience. And on his law, he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Does that sound like somebody who's got to do this? No. It sounds like somebody who gets to do this. And somebody who knows who he is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. God, thank you that we have, God, everything we need in your word to live a joyful, obedient life. God, we need your help. We also need your help to be good friends. God, to be on mission together. God, to be unified as soldiers of Jesus Christ. So help us, God. In Jesus' name, amen.